I got an email last year that was so cute, I just had to share it with you. This is a church signs debate that took place in a small southern town between a Catholic church and a Presbyterian church. The slides that I'm going to show you show the responses and the counter-responses over time. You get the impression that the Presbyterian church is taking this issue very seriously. And I'm going to read these to you because you might not be able to see them in the slides. But the first one was from the Catholic Church, and it said, "All dogs go to heaven." Well, the Presbyterian Church across the street said this, "No, only humans go to heaven. Read the Bible." To which the Catholic Church responded, "God loves all his creation, dogs included." To which the Presbyterian Church replied, "Dogs don't have souls. This is not open for debate." To which the Catholic Church said, "Catholic dogs go to heaven." "Presbyterian dogs can talk to their pastor." To which they replied, "Converting to Catholicism does not magically grant your dog a soul." To which they replied, "Free dog souls with conversion." To which they replied, "Dogs are animals. There aren't any rocks in heaven either." To which the Catholics replied, "Well, all rocks go to heaven." I have a confession to make. Never really happened. I started looking into this because I wanted to use it. It was so perfect. But apparently there's a website called www.churchsigngenerator. And somebody made up this fictitious thing. But it was so true. Because we argue about all sorts of things in the church, don't we? The littlest minute details. For example, will there be dogs in heaven? We don't know. It doesn't say in Scripture if there's going to be dogs in heaven or not. But yet we sit there and we debate and we argue and we get ourselves so divided and worked up about such the tiniest little issues. This week, we are looking at our last of our aspired values. We had two of them. You'll remember that last summer we did our strategic plan, and we had five core values, and then we had two aspired values. And we did the first aspired value last week, which was we wanted to be a disciple-making church. It's something that we want to aspire to be. But this next one talks about division, and it's on the bulletin cover. It's that we want to be a unifying influence in the community. We want to be a unifying influence in our community. And I remember when we were sitting back there and we had our guy in our strategic plan and we're sitting there and we're going through this and I'm saying, what in the world does that mean? And how are we going to be a unifying influence in the community? And then I started thinking about all the verses in Scripture that talks about how Jesus is actually going to be dividing the community. The one that came to mind was from Luke chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, where Jesus says, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, but I have baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." That doesn't sound like very much unity and cohesiveness in Scripture, does it? And I'm remembering this Scripture, and we're sitting back there, and I say, well, thank goodness I'll never have to preach on this. And then we decided, you know, maybe it'd be a good thing to preach on our core values and our aspired values. So here we are, and now I'm standing up here in front of you, and I'm trying to tell you that we need to be a unifying influence in our community. And how can we do that when we are such a divided community? And to do that this morning, I actually want to go and look at a great scripture passage, and it's from John. John chapter, let's see if I can find it here. John chapter, oh, it's in my bookmark. John chapter 17. Now, in the Gospel of John, John breaks apart his gospel into two sections. The first section is Jesus' ministry on earth, and that's chapters 1 through 16. And then, in chapter 18, Jesus crosses over the Kidron, and then he goes into Jerusalem, where he dies, and it rises again and saves all mankind from their sin. Okay, so that's from 18 on. And then we have from chapters 1 through 16 is Jesus' life and times on earth. But then in chapter 17, we get this bridge. We get this prayer from Jesus. It's called his high priestly prayer. And it's where Jesus prays for three things. First, he prays for himself. In the first few verses, Jesus prays that God will give him the strength to be able to go to Jerusalem and do this work that he came here to do. And then the next few verses, he prays for his disciples and says, Lord, be with them, because it's going to be tough out there for them and they're going to need help. And so he prays for them. And then in the last part of chapter 17, he prays for you and for me. He prays for all the believers who haven't yet arrived on the scene. So if we go to John chapter 17, we can take a look at that. And that's where I want to start this morning. Jesus says this, and I'm going to start at verse 20. Jesus says in chapter 17, he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So he says, my prayer isn't just for the disciples alone, but my prayer is also for the ones who will come to faith in me because of the work that the disciples will start. He says that all of them may be one. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you and I are, as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world, why? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. He's saying, God, I pray that the church in the future is one and that they're united. And why? So that the whole world will come and believe in me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. In his high priestly prayer for us, Jesus prays that we would be one. And why that we would be one? So that the world would see Jesus through us. What a great thing that we'd be one. I'm reminded of that story about Lucy. And she comes into the room and Linus is sitting there watching TV. And she says, change the channel. And Linus says, well, why should I change the channel? Give me one good reason. And Lucy says, I'll give you five good reasons. One, two, three, four, five. So Linus gets up and he changes the channel. Then he looks at his fingers and he says, why can't you guys get organized like that? Why can't the church get organized like that? When our strategic plan guy was here from Denver helping us through this process, he told about a church, a community that he went into. It's in the Midwest. And as you drove into the one entrance into this town, the first thing that you noticed that all the churches had a billboard saying, these are our churches in this community. And as you drove in, all the churches were right there. And he said he got the strong feeling, two things. One is that all those churches were together on the same page. And then secondly, they were on the same page together to make an impact in that community. And as he told that story, I think that may have been part of the impetus. Well, we want to be an influence in our community too. We want to be a community that's not just our church, but maybe we've got other churches in the Vail community that we can be an impact in this community. But we're not, are we? We started out with how many Christians at Jesus' death? I have no idea. We had the 12 disciples, right? So we have the 12 disciples. And we stayed as one church until 1054. And then in 1054, the Eastern Church from Constantinople on and the Western Church in Rome broke, and now all of a sudden now we've got two churches. And they probably argued about whether or not dogs go to heaven, okay? Actually, it was something very serious, but they did break. And then they probably kind of stayed in two churches until 1517. And in 1517, Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the door in the church door in Wittenberg. And then all of a sudden, from 1517 on, we've got more denominations we can count. As a matter of fact, Gordon Cromwell Seminary, I have it right here, did a study. You might be interested in knowing this, because I found it fascinating. In 1800, that is 209 years ago, there were 500 different denominations. By 1900, that had risen to 1,900 denominations. By the year 2000, we had 33,800 denominations. And according to this seminary, Gordon Cronwell Seminary, by the year 2025, we will have 55,000 different denominations. Boy, it sure sounds like church unity, doesn't it? We're getting 2.1 new denominations per day in this world. And God's high priestly prayer when he's laying on the cross, dying for our sins, it's that the church may be one. That we would be united so that the whole world would see that he is God. And yet we sit here and have these theological arguments and we fight against each other and we don't even recognize each other. And I think God weeps. But the flip side of the coin is that God doesn't necessarily want us to back off on what we believe. He wants us to interpret Scripture properly and with excellence. And we have done that. And sometimes we see other churches that aren't doing it. And so we need to stand on the Word of God and say, this is what we believe God's Word is. And yet we have a God who says to be unified. And we live in this state of trying to be unified and yet trying to stay rooted in the Word of God and holding fast to the Word of God. And it's an impossible situation to get in. And then, of course, we go back to Jesus who says, and I'm going to come here and I'm going to bring enmity and I'm going to bring strife between mother and daughter and father and son. What are we going to do about all that? How are we going to be united and stay true to the Word of God? Well, the first thing we need to do is to recognize where division comes from. And division, first and foremost, comes between mankind and God. When sin entered the world, you are no longer one with God. Because you've got sin in you. And that sin separates you from God. And once you are separated from the source of all unity, then mankind left to itself, of course, is going to multiply and be a disunified unit. And Satan is happy about that. Satan wants us to not be unified. And so he's doing everything he can to make sure that God's church gets divided. And so he is preying upon your human nature to make you divided. And it all comes from the fact that you are divided from God. But folks, there is good news. And the good news is this, that Jesus Christ came to this earth and he prayed the high priestly prayer and said that we would be unified. And he prayed that we would be unified. And then he went across the Kidron and he died so that his church could be unified. And he prayed for unity. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. He stopped the division between you and God. When you become a child of God, there is no more division between you. And when there is no more division between you and God, the truth is, there is no more division between you and every other Christian on this earth. I want you to listen to our lessons this morning. The first one is from Galatians that we taught in the children's sermon this morning, from 26 through 29. Listen to this. He says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, and you are all one in Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus, all Christians are now one with each other. There is no division within the Christian church. God doesn't look at us as different people. We're all united in Christ. He's like the hub of the wheel, and we're the spokes coming of the part of the wheel. And together we make a great wheel. The question is, who's in that church? And that comes from our lesson this morning from John, where Jesus says these words in chapter 10, verse 14. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. God knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. You see, you have been bought and redeemed and purchased by Jesus Christ. And this whole idea that the church is divided, it's a myth. It doesn't exist. The church is united in Christ. Everywhere across this world on Sunday mornings, whenever Sunday morning starts, people go to church wherever that church is, however that church is, and they hear from the Word of God. And when they do that, they are united into Jesus Christ. And he knows who his church is. And we argue about where the church is and what the true doctrine is, but Jesus knows who that church is. And he loves his church. And you're part of his church. And he loves you. When you've got a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are part of the church triumphant on this earth. And we're just a small portion of that church that meets here on Sunday morning. The overall church meets in thousands and thousands of worship places across the world. And if you look at the Gordon Cromwell Seminary site again, what you find is some interesting statistics. We started again with what? 12 out of how many people that lived in the world? By the year that the 1800 came along, 22% of the world was Christian. By 1900, it was 34%. And it stayed about 34% since then. The question is, where are we going to go now? Are we going to increase? Are we going to join together as a church and increase? Are we going to use the power of God to help us love each other and increase? Are we going to say Jesus has redeemed us so that we can work together as a church and increase? Are we going to stay at 34%? Are we going to decline? This last year, we live in a great school district. I don't know if you know this, but the president or the superintendent of schools that is in charge of the Vail School District understands the importance of religion in a community. And he's a very strong Christian man. And he invites all the religious leaders once a quarter to come to the Vail School District and find out about each other. Try to get all the churches together on the same page just so that they kind of know each other. And out of that, I've developed some friendships with some other pastors here in the Vail community. And they're all wonderful guys. And I disagree with them about theology all the time. But they're great guys. They're wonderful. And last year, one of them suggested, the guy from Calvary, he suggested that maybe what we could do is have all of the churches in Vail get together for a youth event. And we would call it One Night, Three Bands. And so we did it last year. I don't know if you remember that. But we had all the youth from Vail invited to come here at Cienega High School. And we just had three Christian bands play. So we're here, and I'm thinking, you know, I don't know if the kids are liking this or whatever, but it was enjoyable. Our youth band, you guys were phenomenal. It was great. So I was excited when they came on the stage and started playing. But the other two, one pastor didn't show up. Okay, that was upsetting. But the other guy didn't, and he came up to me, and he's so excited. He goes, this is a great evening. He says, Pastor David, he says, why don't you get up there and do the altar call? Well, you know... I'm Lutheran, okay? Now, I have been to churches that have altar calls. I've seen them, you know, but I would not be able to get up there with excellence and do an altar call, okay? So I'm sitting there just sweating it out, saying, okay, how am I going to do this? You know, did I bring my communion wear? You know, that's what we call altar call. I don't know. But anyway, so he went up and did the altar call. And I'm thinking, you know, I don't know if that was worth the time and the effort that we put into it. But I had a chance to run into a young man. He's a college student who was there that night. And you have to understand that today's college students, they're very postmodern. They're very Gen Xer. They want the answers to be worked out on themselves. They love Jesus. They just don't like religion. They do not like organized religion. They see that we're at 33,000 different denominations, and they laugh and they mock at us. Because, like, you know, Jesus gave you two commands, love God and love your neighbor, and you guys can't even follow that. So how in the world are we going to be even a part of organized religion? So they don't like that, but they love Jesus. And this one guy who's kind of in that generation, he came to that event. He said that event was one of the most profound, impacting events that I've ever been to my whole life. That a church body and a community could come together and do something like that. He said it had a profound impact on me. And it was a lot of work, I mean, to do that. But it was an amazing thing. Just this last week, I got an email from the guy at Santa Rita, and he's saying, you know, there's a lot of people in the Vail community that are hurting. He said, maybe what the churches should do is get together and form a website where we can share resources, share job opportunities, find out about needs in the community, and the churches can work together to fill the needs in the community. Now, that kind of sounds like what Jesus is talking about in John, doesn't it? It's a cool thing when churches can come together. And I think God wants us to come together. And because we are united in Christ, we actually have brothers and sisters in the Vail community who are worshiping the same God as us. And sometimes we focus too much on the differences between us and not on the common thing that is that Jesus Christ has died for them just as much as he's died for you. You know, when we first started this thing, I was so worried about preaching on this. But as I started reading and researching and everything, I'm so excited. I'm so excited that we live in a community called Vail that has churches like they're here. And that there's opportunities here to partner with them. Why? So that we can show the glory of Jesus Christ to a world that so much needs it. And through Jesus' power and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do that. In Jesus' name, amen.